chapter 7. It won't be long tonight, but it's a very, very important passage. Just read Romans chapter 6 and stopped right there. You might get a little bit worried. You might start to ask yourself, I wonder if I'm saved or not. Because look at Romans chapter 6 at some of the things that he says to us. He says in verse 18, we are made free from sin. He says that we are the servants of righteousness. He says in verse 22 that we are made free from sin. He says in verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin. And he says some other things back up in verse 6. He says, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve sin. In verse 7, there again, he that is dead is freed from sin. He said that three times, freed from sin, freed from sin, freed from sin in chapter 6. And then you and I know something. We sin. Well, Pastor, I thought you said we're free from sin. Well, aren't you glad God explains things? Amen? Now, if you just read chapter 6, that's a good chapter. Oh, don't forget how it began. He said, we cannot continue in sin that grace may abound. He said, we're dead to sin in verse 2. And so he goes on in that chapter and talks about that. But at the end of the chapter, when you stop reading chapter 6, you ask yourself, why am I this way? Why do I still sin? Now, I'll ask you a rhetorical sort of a question. Do you think Paul was a pretty good Christian? He was sacrificial to the point of traveling all over the world, stoned and left for dead, beaten, shipwrecked, thrown in prison, kept on serving, kept on serving, kept on serving. A selfless kind of a man. So he writes Romans chapter 7, just like chapter 6, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he uses himself as an example. Now, if you just had chapter 7, you'd get the wrong view as well. You'd have the wrong view. If you just read chapter 6, you'd have the wrong view. But when you put the two together, you get a balance. You ever played tug of war? We had a camp in Utah, and somebody had the bright idea of delegating me the responsibility of buying the rope for tug of war. Well, I've read a story about some people that died playing tug of war. Have you heard about that? They had people on both sides, 30 or 40 of them. And if you think about it, if any one man can put, well, let's just say 50 pounds of force on a rope, 10 men, that's 500 pounds. 30 men, that's 1,500 pounds. You get a couple of tons of pull on that rope on both sides, so you double that. And what happened, sadly, true story, I don't know where it was, but I've heard that the rope broke, and the rope had such force on it that when it broke and it let go, it hit somebody and killed them. And I had heard that story, and so I thought, I'm going to get a good rope. I bought a rope. It was as big around as my arm. And it was not going to break. I think it was rated at 10,000 pounds, if I remember correctly. It may have been more. But I remember about it. I bought 100 and something feet of it. It cost like $300 for this rope. But the thing was so heavy, it took two people to carry it around because the rope was that big. And we'd play tug of war at camp, and you put the mud in the middle, you know. And it's amazing. You get a bunch of folks on this side and a bunch of folks on that side, and you say, go. And there for a while, they're just pulling back and forth, and they're not going anywhere because there's a balance. There's a force that way and a force that way, right? And then one side gets tired and the other side wins. But you get that idea of things tugging both directions. That's what we have going on inside of us. Galatians 5 says it very concisely. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the thing that you would. Now, the thing that you would in Galatians is they wanted to be saved by keeping the law. You can't do it. But some of us are frustrated, and that's not such a bad thing, that there's this temptation all the time, temptation. And that flesh, and it pulls on us. And there'll be people that'll tell you, well, I've defeated the flesh. No, they just exhibited a great amount of pride, which is one of the greatest characteristics of the flesh. And then there are some people that say, oh, the flesh has defeated me. That's not right either, because Christ lives in you. So let's look at this other side of this tug of war. Chapter 6 is the one that says we are free from sin. We are no longer the servants of sin. We have crucified the flesh, and it's tugging this away. Now watch what chapter 7 says, and I got to jump around. There's so much here, there's no way we could cover it all. But I want to show you a few verses. Look at chapter 7 and verse 14. He's been talking about the law up until that point in time, pretty much. And I won't spend a lot of time on that, but he says, for example, in verse 1, to them that know the law, he's talking to the Jews there a little bit, and he talks about the law an awful lot. But then he says in verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Let's have a word of prayer and just look at that for a few moments. Father, thank you tonight. Help us to see the balance between chapter 6 and chapter 7 in a right way, not to use chapter 7 as an excuse, not to use chapter 6 to cause doubt, but to put those two together and realize that while we are saved, we still have a body that is flesh. We still live in that flesh body. And Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Lord, our flesh is weak. Jesus said so. Our spirit is willing. He said that also. Help us tonight to see this balance and to apply it rightly, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I was in a preacher's conference in Lubbock, Texas, long time ago, 1990-something. I heard a man say that Paul wrote this when he was backslidden. I don't believe that. Even if that is the case, I it's not the case. But the fact of the matter is, I have great respect for Paul, and you do too, because we know what Paul did for God and what God did with Paul. Amen? So the book of Romans, it would be... We have just been hitting high spots. Right? I've been doing that kind of on purpose. I don't want to get so deep into it that we don't get anything out of it. But there is a danger if you forget where we were last week and where we were this week and next week and so on. You might not get the message. And so that's why I tie these two together and remind you what's in chapter 6. Chapter 6 talks about the importance of righteousness. Chapter 7 talks about the impossibility of righteousness. Chapter 8 talks about the implementation of righteousness, and we'll talk about that when I get back from Salt Lake City in 2 weeks. Chapter 7 addresses sin and the law from a different perspective. There are transitions in here. For example, he says in chapter 7 in verse 4, let me see if I can find my place. He says, ye are become dead. Ye should be married to another. In chapter 7, he talks about those kind of things. In verse 1, the same thing. And then he says in verse 5 and 6, and he says uses the word we, and then he uses the word our in verse 5. And finally, in verses 7 and 8, he starts using the word about himself. He talks about what his situation is. And so what I'm trying to say is he's tying the past and the present together, and he's showing what he used to be and what he is now, and that applies to all of us. But... in this chapter, there is this thought of where we are today. He addresses sin and the law from that perspective. The use of that first person in verse 19 makes Paul's discourse more powerful because he includes himself in the case of this being described. We tend to think a lot of Paul and understand that if Paul could be this way, we could too. And Paul says, look, he's put himself up as an example in many other places in the Bible and often in Romans. And now he says, I want you to know something. This is what I face. This is what I face. And I read it to you. I won't read it all. But he says in verse 15, that which I do, I allow not. But what I hate, that I do, or that do I. In other words, you know what he's talking about. There are times when we would say, no, I do not want to commit such and such a sin. But then we sin. And you should be... Oh, this is complicated. Not really. When you got saved, the Bible says you got changed. We talked about that. The old things are passed away. All things are become new. You're a new creature. You've crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. And I had breakfast with one of our teenagers 2 days ago. Yesterday, actually. And we were talking about this. And I think it's very important, and I was trying to explain this to this teenager, it's very important for us to understand, we have responsibility. We have to choose to live right. But we also face an impossibility. We're not always going to succeed. There will be times when we fail. We'll lose our temper. We'll say something we shouldn't have said. We'll be unkind when we should have been kind. We'll put something ahead of the Lord in our life, which is terrible. The Lord should come first in everything. We may not be murderers or bank robbers or, thieves, those kind of things. That may be something that we've put behind us, but there's still going to be sin because there's still flesh. And until we are changed, and that'll happen in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Corinthians talks about that, then in eternity we will be holy and pure and there will be no more sin. But right now, we face the problem, and the problem is the flesh. So he says in verse 15, he says, what I hate, that I do. But then he mentions in verse 16, he says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now that is one of the differences between the lost person and the saved person. The lost person, unless... they may be deceiving themselves to some regard, but by and large, if you talk to the average lost person, the folks that I know, that I've known maybe in years past that were lost, they really don't care what God thinks. They're really just like Pharaoh. They're really, the statement of their life is, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I don't know who the Lord is. I don't need to obey him. Who's he? Well, you and I know who he is. And we desire to obey him. That inside of you has been changed, as we explained in chapter 6 and even a little before that, that God has given us a different desire. When we sin, it grieves us. We talked about that last week, and we want to make it right. The lost person is not in that same regard. In fact, they tend to have a conscience that is not affected by a lot of the things that they do. And in the worst case scenario, they can do anything and just not really care. Aren't you glad God gave you not just a conscience, but the Holy Spirit? And so it's this desire in us has been changed. When we sin, it grieves us. And it's almost, well, it's exactly like this. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And when you do it, the Holy Spirit says, don't you wish you hadn't have done that? Don't you wish you could not do that again? And I suspect many of us have prayed that prayer, Lord, take control of me and stop me. I don't want to sin anymore. And that's our desire. That's not a lost person's prayer. That's a saved person's prayer. So this balance I'm talking about is while we are freed from sin, while we are dead to sin, and we should reckon ourselves to be dead to sin and alive unto Christ, and while we have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts and all the things in chapter 6, there's still that event in chapter 7 that we still do some things that we hate. And he explains why. He says in verse 17, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. There's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You're dead to sin, but it's still there. And Paul explains that pretty clearly there. We don't like to think about it that way, but we still have sin in us. And it's going to sneak out once in a while. I was trying to think of a good illustration. Oh, I know one. In our house, I noticed, and if you ever see this, make sure you take care of it. I noticed a weak spot inside the drywall. And I got to pushing around a little bit. And then I got to looking a little more, and I saw a termite trail. You ever seen a termite? Oh, bad news. And that's the best thing about Maryland is too cold for termites. And Utah, same thing, too cold for termites. But here and in Texas, we had them bad in Texas. And you, in my office in Maryland one time, it's too cold for them to be prominent there. But I noticed one time in my office, I saw something coming out of the ceiling. And at a certain time of the year, they sprout wings and they fly around a little bit. And I got to looking around and they were in there. And you know something, if you got termites, they're hard to get rid of. And they'll tear things up. Now, imagine living in a house that's got termites and you can't get rid of them. That'd be frustrating, wouldn't it? Well, let's try another angle. Imagine living in a body that has sin in it, and you can't get rid of it. That's frustrating. That's where we are. Aren't you glad the Lord lives in us? And the Lord can do some things that we can't do. So Paul says, the problem here is that in me, he says in verse 18, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. In other words, I want to know sin. I want to stop sinning. I want to only do what is right. I want to be what God wants me to be in every single aspect. But, he says in verse 18, how to perform that which is good, I find not. You come short of the mark. And that's one of the reasons we can't save ourselves. Because you could never be righteous the way Christ is. But he, the blood of Christ, cleanses us from all sin. The sin is in us, and Christ cleanses it. And it is an eternal cleansing. It is a cleansing that lasts forever. So he goes on in verse 19. He reiterates this. He says, the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. He says in verse 20, now if I do that, I would not. If I'm doing things I don't want to do, it's no more I that do it. And he says it again, sin, it's the sin that dwelleth in me. So just want to remind you, there's this balance here. In chapter 6, we are dead to sin. We've crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. We should reckon ourselves to be dead to sin and alive unto God. We have responsibility to do what's right. We have a choice now. We have some choices we didn't have before. But on the other side of the coin, we still have a body that is flesh. And we still have sin in that body. And we're going to do things we don't like. And no excuses, but no condemnation either. There's no condemnation in them that walk in Christ Jesus. And so, and we're getting ahead of ourselves, but the Bible says we need to make an effort. We need to determine. We need to decide. We need to push to walk after the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And folks, that's a full-time job. And you may think, well, Pastor, I've won that battle. Be very careful, because pride's one of the worst things of all. And when you get proud enough to think that you've arrived, you got a problem. Paul even said he hadn't, in a roundabout way, he said he hadn't arrived yet. So let's look at the end of this chapter. We got about 3 minutes and we'll finish it up. He says in verse 21, he says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now, this should describe you and I in the next verse. He says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. We love God's law. Amen? We love to do the things that God loves, and we love to please God, and we love what God asks us to do. And when God says do this and don't do that, that's exactly what we see as what is good. We love that. He says, but, verse 23, I see another law in my members. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And then here's my verse. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Is there an answer? Yeah, here it is. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. That word mind there is a tricky word. It's not everything you think, but it is some of the things that you think. And you know exactly where we're talking about here, what we're talking about here, because you've been there. You're saved, and doesn't it feel good to do what's right? And at the end of the day, if you can look back over your day as you're laying there getting ready to go to sleep, and you can think, praise the Lord, today, you know, I witnessed to somebody, and today I encouraged somebody, and I prayed, and I read my Bible, and those things that we do that are righteous, we look at those things and we can say, that was a good day. But sadly, there are also some things that we do that we wished we hadn't have done. The Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? So day by day, there's that struggle. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have the Holy Spirit as our indwelling comforter. And that Spirit causes us to see things differently, to desire things that are different, to want to please God, and it makes us happy when we do. But there's still this flesh, and the flesh is weak. Spirit's willing, Jesus said, but the flesh is weak. And I think of the story that goes along with that statement where the Lord was, the night before He was arrested, or right before He was arrested and crucified, He went to the garden to pray. And He told them, He said, watch ye here and pray. And the word watch means stay awake. And what did they do? They went to sleep. And just a simple illustration. One of the things that flesh does is it gets fatigued and it wants rest and it has appetites. And they were hungry. They were sleepy and they were tired and they wanted to go to sleep. And He came back and woke them up. He said, couldn't you watch? You know, He gave them a short amount of time. He says, the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. But the Lord understands. Amen? No excuses, but no condemnation. And it's not the most pleasant topic to think of, but I can say this. If Paul can describe himself that way, it gives me some comfort. That the Lord loves us even though He knows we're not perfect. That's why He died for us. And there is a day coming. Paul's description at the end is wonderful. He says, I thank God through Christ Jesus, there will be a deliverance from the body of this death. Amen? Read Corinthians, a new glorified body. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Maybe soon. Maybe tonight. Let's all stand and pray.